I think this is important. I think it's vital, because our thinking leads to our believing. Our believing leads to our speaking, and our speaking leads to our receiving. There is a strong sense in the church so often that we are in this battle. We spoke about a battle earlier from Ephesians chapter 6 in our prayer. Now, we're in a battle, and what happens is the enemy tries to come in with discouragement in our thinking. And if he can, the strongholds of the enemy, of Satan, are in the mind, in the thinking. And this is really where it all takes place. And the New Testament has a lot to say about this. The first thing I wanted us to recognize this morning is that God isn't judging us. God chose us and God to his salvation. Romans 8 verse 33 says the following: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And I want us all to recognize that before God, we're justified. God sees us as right before him. We have right standing before God. And this is vital for us to have in the forefront of our thinking. Rather than going around as defeated and poor me and, a sort of sense of condemnation that follows so many believers around, it seems, if we can have a biblical perspective on who we are and our right position in God, what that leads to is a buoyancy of faith, and that buoyancy of faith is right thinking, and that right thinking leads to right believing, which leads to right speaking, which leads to right receiving. You see? You see how important it is? A lot of the time, we've spoken in the church in the past, of course, about the words that we speak. Our words are so powerful. We have to be careful about the words that we speak. But before the words are spoken, the thought is conceived. Our thinking is vital. God isn't judging us. God chose us and God elected us, and it's God who justifies. Romans 8:33 says, you see, some people are seeing God who as a judge who's exacting demands on them. And when they fall short or things go wrong in their lives, they think it's God judging them. Have you had that? You can relate to that, I'm sure. Something goes wrong, you think, oh, this is judgment because I did this wrong, I did that wrong. But you know, the truth is that if you're a believer, God doesn't bring any charge against you. That's the truth. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. We are justified before God. There's no charge against us anymore. Isn't that good news this morning? Praise God. No one can bring a charge against us. There's no one in the position to bring a charge against us, because we are the elect of God. And we need to get this in the forefront of our thinking. And you know what? I believe the enemy tries to do everything he can to stop this type of message getting out there. Because if this type of message gets out into the minds of the church, great things can happen. And instead, what happens, and you know, the enemy is subtle. We read about the wiles of the devil. You know, he's subtle. So he doesn't do straightforward things to get at a church. He's subtle. He'll bring discouragement. He'll bring in things that could discourage us. He'll bring in things which will try and get us to feel low. He'll get us to feel as if, and get our minds off the great truth of the scripture, and get our minds off the fact of who we are in Christ, and the fact that we are now to live with victory and faith and belief and encouraging one another. And if he can get us off that type of thinking, He succeeded. But you know, he's not going to do it, is he?
No.
He's not going to do it. No. Because we have chosen the way that we're going to go. And God is building his church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against her. Amen? Praise God. So it's God who justifies us because of the blood of his Son. And you know, the word of God goes on to say that the one who has the right to condemn you chose instead to die for you. Isn't that beautiful? The only one who could ever condemn us, the only one who could ever stand before us and make an accusation and condemn us, he's the very one who chose to die for us. Oh, glorious. The riches of this gospel. The riches of his love. He's so beautiful. He's worthy of praise, isn't he?
Yes.
It didn't make you feel like opening the windows and shouting, "Thank you, Lord Jesus."
Amen.
Open up those windows and just start shouting it out. Feel like going down the street in the car with the windows open. Thank you, Jesus. If only they could meet the real Jesus. If only they could meet the true Jesus, the Savior, our Lord. Everything would be different. He's so wonderful. He's so worthy to be praised. Oh, he's so beautiful. You know, let's turn to Romans 8:34, the following verse. It is God who justifies, verse 33 says, and then verse 34 of Romans 8, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Not only isn't he condemning us, but he's interceding for us now. He died for us. He was buried, he rose again, and now he's interceding on our behalf. What a wonderful Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have. But what the devil tries to do, you see, is to get us to believe, and it goes on in our thinking. Don't forget, this is a thinking thing. It goes on in our thinking. He tries to get us to believe that God watches you with a critical eye and is ready to punish you when something goes wrong. You make a mistake, God's there ready, you know, and waiting to punish you. Like a schoolmaster or something. You know, a nasty schoolmaster. When I was in school, well, for no fault, well, a little fault of my own, but it wasn't much. You know, I was elected to go to the front of the class and receive the dap. They gave the dap in those days. And he gave me a good, he said, bend down, boy. And it was a whack, you know, with a dap. And I got up and I said, oh, thank you very much, sir. And all the children laughed. And he said, oh, you'll enjoy it. You want another one, do you, boy? I didn't really. You know, it took about, there was a delay of about 10 seconds. And boy, did it sting. So when I said, thank you very much, sir, the sting hadn't kicked in. After I finished the sentence, it started to sting. I thought, oh. So when he said, you want another one, boy? I said, no, sir. Thank you, sir. But, you know, Jesus isn't like that. He could have been like that. He didn't do anything wrong. He was sinless. He could have said, you should be like me, you know, but he doesn't. He looks at us and we get things wrong. He loves us. It's like us with our little children, isn't it? Even when they do something wrong, we don't use whatever they do wrong to define them. Just because they've done something wrong, because, let's say, a child does something wrong, you know, they spill some paint or something on the floor. We don't say, that's the child that spilled the paint on the floor. There he is. There's that boy. He's the one who spilled the paint on the floor. He's the one who dropped all the sparkles on the paint, and now it's all stuck. Took ages to get clean. In fact, it's still not clean. He's the one. There he is. We don't know parent behaves like that. No right-thinking, decent, loving parent behaves like that. The thing is cleaned up and the parent doesn't even think of it again. He just sees that lovely face of that son or that daughter and he loves them, doesn't he? The right parent, he just says, oh, I love that one. I love that one. Come here, you little darling. And God is looking at us and saying the same thing. He's saying, come here, my darling, come to me. Come to me in prayer. Come to me, my darling, I love you. I love you. I'm so happy with you. I'm so happy that you're in my family. He's not there with, like a cruel father with a stick. He's there with love and compassion. He loves you. He loves you this morning. Please take it away from this service this morning. Take it into your hearts and minds right now that God loves you. He loves you so much. You're so precious to him. He loves you so much. This is why Jesus came. He loves you so much. And, you know, he's deceived many sincere Christians, the enemy has, into believing that if they've done something wrong, bad things have a right to come upon them and their families. That's a deception. And when these things happen, he convinces them that they're suffering God's judgment because of their wrongdoings. You see, the enemy always tries to get us back under the law. But Jesus gives us the new covenant of grace. But the enemy wants to get Christians under the law, the right and the wrong. No. Jesus has put us right through his grace. And it's grace alone. When those things happen and he convinces certain believers that they've, you know, done something wrong because of their wrongdoings, or they've made some mistake, those Christians then struggle with condemnation. They think that they are the cause of their own problems. And so they live with a self-deception in their thinking. They live deceived and in doubt and in fear. And they live with this sort of, you know, a feeling of condemnation all the time. And what happens then is the joy of the Lord isn't theirs. The joy of the Lord isn't their strength. And then what happens is, well, instead of, you know, they hear someone in church saying, we should be evangelizing. Well, how are you going to evangelize when you feel condemned? You can't evangelize if you feel condemned like that. You don't want to evangelize if you feel as if you're just no good and you've failed and there's judgment on you and everything. You know what I mean? See, it's the wiles of the devil. The spiritual warfare, the wiles of the devil try to come in and trick us into thinking the wrong way so that we start believing the wrong way. Then we start talking the wrong way, and then we start receiving the wrong way. You see, it's a cycle of success that God has made for us, but it's a cycle of defeat that the enemy tries to trap us in. And it's so important that we understand this. This is so simple, but yet it is so profound. And it's rare that that Christians fully grasp this and live in this reality. But this is New Testament reality. This is the truth. Nothing, in fact, could be further from the truth. We're not under any condemnation because of things that we've done wrong. Ever since the cross where Jesus was judged in our place for every single wrong action, thought, or word that we did, God no longer judges us. We're his child. And we shouldn't accept any condemnation because Jesus took all of our punishment at that cross. So when we start to feel condemned for actions, or when you experience, let's say, negative circumstances, I suggest you say something along the lines of, and I'll read it out, it is written, it is God who justifies me. I am completely forgiven and made righteous before him. I refuse to accept any condemnation, and I reject every symptom of the curse that I'm seeing in my circumstances. I reject it. I will not accept that, because I know in whom I have believed. I know that the gospel is finished. It is finished. There's no more I can add to it, and nothing anyone can take away from it. It's mine. Hallelujah. And then we just stand on his word. We just stand on his word then. Watch him deliver us. Watch him bless us. Watch him show us what's in store for us. Amen. And, you know, and really, that's it. You know, it's just a case of standing on that word, expecting those to experience the blessings of God. Standing on the word. not being moved, and standing in faith. When we know that he chose us and that we're his chosen people, it becomes easier to understand the riches that we have. Praise God. You know, we looked, didn't we, a while ago at the word helkuo, which is there when Peter drew his sword to draw. It's used when Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace. They were drawn. And it's also used in John 6:44, the clearest verse on God's drawing to salvation, the Greek word helkuo. It means to drag or to draw. And John 6:44 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me helkuo him, draws him." This is so powerful when we understand it. God is the one doing the drawing. It's a one-sided affair. God draws us to salvation. We are the ones who have a passive role in receiving that, yielding to him. Yes, we yield to him, but he draws us to his salvation. And John 15:16 is such a powerful verse. In John 15:16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you," he says, "and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you." But isn't it so powerful that it says that he chose us? It says, "I chose you." And it says, "You didn't choose me." So many people, I think that they chose God. Actually, it was God who chose us. I look back at my life, I think it was, I made a decision for God. As I look back at my life, I see all the little steps along the way. I realize, you know what? No, it was God who chose me. And he helkuo me. He drew me in like drawing a sword or drawing that net of fish. It's the same word. God did it. Why? Because I'm chosen. I'm elect. And you are too. You trust in Jesus. You're chosen and elect. It's a beautiful place to be. And it gives confidence. It gives confidence and buoyancy to our faith. And it says, you know, God has chosen me. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. He's chosen me. I'm precious. I'm precious to him. So I want us to, you know, understand that. It's so important that we understand that God is the one in charge and that he is, in fact, drawing us. When we understand that, we can live with a confidence and a buoyancy of our of faith. So many scriptures I have before me that I could pick on. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Beautiful scriptures. Ephesians 1:3-4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Excuse me for quoting so many scriptures so quickly, but I just want to get them out and show that this isn't one scripture in one book. This is the theme of the New Testament. And in some ways, you know, this is a lost theme. Really is a lost theme. There's so much of a sense now today in the modern way of thinking, the modern teaching that we hear so often of us. And yes, we have to do something. But you know what we should really be doing is yielding our lives to Him. When we yield to Him, then He has His way in and through us. It's not so much us making clever and profound choices. It's us yielding and His Holy Spirit in us doing whatever He chooses to do. Oh, He's so beautiful. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The elections this week, we're elected. What a lovely thing. He has chosen us. He's elected us to a very important place. Such an important place in Him. So, look, brothers and sisters, I want to conclude this morning by saying, really, be encouraged. Know that your bad choices or anything that you've done wrong in your life no longer defines who you are. Your mistakes no longer define who you are. Because Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, and He justifies those He's chosen. And He's chosen us as His children. So we should be so grateful, so thankful. You see, right thinking in this area leads to right believing, which leads to right speaking, which leads to right receiving. Right thinking is vital for us to be all that God's called us to be. So I put it to you this morning, make a decision to yield and to think right. And then what will happen is you'll receive right in the end. Praise God. Amen. Let's just stand then, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the truth of the Holy Scripture, the truth that we have been called by You, elected by You, and the truth that You're not condemning us. You justified us. Father, we thank You for who You are, what You're doing in our lives. Lord, we ask this, help us to be all that You've called us to be. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another to be what You've called us to be. Father, we want to live in the fullness of this new covenant life. And we want to be the church that You've called us to be. Lord, we want to impact what You've called us to impact. We want to be shaped by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just close by reading out a scripture from... I'm going to go to Romans chapter 9. You know, if you read Acts chapter 9, you'll see what happens when the Lord called Paul as he was Saul on the Damascus Road. You'll see that in Acts chapter 9. Remarkable. God chose him, just as we're speaking about today. But in Romans chapter 9, you know, it says this. What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom whoever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom whoever I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name shall be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you this morning that we're your children, that you have your way in us and through us, and we submit to you this morning. We recognize that it's your will that we seek. We yield our lives to you. And Father, we ask that you would minister in and through us your great purposes to be achieved. Father, I thank you that you call us elect, chosen, a royal priesthood. We worship you this morning. Lead us then, Father, into the fullness of these truths, we pray. Someone this morning here, every eye closed, please. No one looking around, just eyes closed in response to God. Someone here this morning who really hadn't thought too much about this before this morning. A bit fresh and new to you. Just respond to him now. Just say, yes, Lord, this is for me. Help me take this on board deep into my being that I live this way. If that's you, just respond to him and put your hand up now. Anyone else? Thank you, Father. You see those hands in response, Father? Minister by your power, I pray, deep this truth that, Father, we would be encouraging one another with Bible Christianity, buoyant in the faith. Anyone else who's come this morning, I just want to say this, know this as you leave. Jesus has justified you. No one can ever condemn you. It's the greatest news ever given to mankind. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's hold it close to us and let's encourage one another with words of faith and love and hope. And let's build each other up in our faith. Let's speak to one another words that will build each other up. You know, the words from the sermon in the morning can be of use. I pray that they will be of great use. But also, you know, the words in the coffee afterwards, and the words as we come in, and the words that we have over fellowship after the service and in the car park and wherever it might be, those words should be edifying, life-building, life-changing words also. Let's be sure to care and love for one another today and every day in Jesus our Lord. Father in heaven, have your way. Look, if you want to commit to that, just respond to God. Speak to him now. And just talk to him. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you at the end of this service. We love you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Thank you that we're elect. Thank you that you've called us. Thank you that you shape us. Father God, have your way. Have your way in our church, Lord. Father, we ask that you cause fruit to grow. Cause an abundant harvest. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. And we worship you this morning. In Jesus' holy name, praise be to God. Amen. If anyone wants prayer for anything specific, please just come down to the front.